Morning. This is the word of the Lord from a vision that was shared with Isaiah from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am, send me." This is the word of the Lord.
So our guest speaker this morning is Pastor Tracy Commons. He and his wife, Jenna, do you mind standing up for a minute? Just saying hello. He and his wife, Jenna, are joining us this weekend as a candidate, and Pastor Tracy is a candidate for an open associate pastor position, so he's been spending time with us this weekend, meeting with the board, meeting with the pastoral staff, meeting with the small group leaders and other members yesterday morning, and as Esther mentioned, there will be another opportunity after worship for a quick meet and greet with him as well. Pastor Tracy and Jenna are here without their two children, Will, who's 7 years old, and Sadie, who's turning four. They're with their grandparents, but we wanted to welcome them this weekend and also to our Sunday service. They're just coming from our Tyson service this morning, and they'll be here again in Arlington for Pastor Tracy preaches and also to share a time of fellowship after worship. So Pastor Tracy is very passionate about relational ministry, whether that's in community life and small groups or with a missional outlook and even in local or neighborhood ministries. So for that, we're very excited to have him join us today, and let's give him a warm hand as he comes and preaches the word of the Lord.
On, there wasn't any chance. Oh, there we go. So there wasn't any chance to do any mic check or anything. So you guys can just kind of adjust it as you need to. No, I don't need it. I'll just put this down here. So yeah, Jenna and I have just had a great weekend here, and as Kyung said, we've had a chance to meet with the staff and small group leaders and other members and leaders and the governance board and the elders and. And some of you we've had a chance to meet, and I'm looking forward to meeting more of you, maybe at the Q&A or fellowship time afterwards. And one thing that I noticed on your website when I first started exploring this position is that you all like to eat together and fellowship together. And we have certainly experienced that this weekend. We've had some amazing food and amazing fellowship. And so as we and as leadership here kind of discerns whether or not we're a good fit to join the team here. One thing that I've realized is whether or not we're a good fit, what might not be a good fit is my pants if we end up here. So, but that's okay. We'll deal with that. I know that you all have been in the book of 1 Thessalonians the last couple of weeks since Easter. But Pastor Steve told me I could preach on, you know, whatever I wanted to, and so since I don't really like the book of 1 Thessalonians all that much, I decided to, no, I love 1 Thessalonians, but God kind of has led me to preach from the book of Isaiah. And it's just a humbling opportunity to be here. And one thing that I've loved this weekend is, and even through this process of other video interviews and stuff and interactions with Pastor Steve and others, is to hear the stories of what God is up to here. That is one of the things that I'm most passionate about. Actually, Jenna and I both, we love to hear stories of what God's up to. We love to hear people's stories and people's life stories and what has shaped people and influenced people and how God has impacted people. And so I guess, you know, as Kyung mentioned, that's kind of, you know, my passion for being kind of in that kind of relational ministry as a shepherd and a pastor. And so we've loved to hear those stories. Because, you know, for me, I'm not as interested, you know, a lot of times in church when we start, you know, exploring churches and people start talking about churches, a lot of times they tend to focus in on things like, you know, people call it the three B's or different things like that, you know, buildings, budgets, and butts in the seats, you know, that sort of thing. And so for me, like, not that those are bad things, but for me, what's more important to me as far as seeing God at work and seeing kind of the metrics of success for a church is more about stories of transformation in the lives of people. It's more about the people that are being sent. It's more about how people are living out and expressing the kingdom of God and the gospel Monday through Saturday, and not just what happens on a Sunday and how many people come to a Sunday service. And so that's the kind of stuff that I love to hear about. And so as, you know, as we're all kind of in different points in our faith journey and God has been impacting us in different ways, one thing that we know is that when we have encounters with God, when we have encounters with Jesus, we are left changed. And sometimes it changes the course of our lives, right? And so this morning we're going to look at an instance like that from Isaiah. And as Dorian read this morning, Isaiah had an encounter with God, a firsthand encounter, and it changed his life. It changed the course of his life forever. So why don't you go ahead and, if you have a device like I do, or if you have a Bible and you want to turn to Isaiah chapter 6, go ahead and do that. While you're doing that, sometimes it's helpful to have kind of a little bit of background information on you know, the scripture or the person who wrote it. And so just a little bit of background information on Isaiah. Isaiah is often thought of as the greatest of the writing prophets. And if you've read much of the book of Isaiah, then you would agree with that. Isaiah writes some beautiful literature and some beautiful symbolism and even some very powerful imagery that kind of looks ahead to Jesus and the person of Jesus. So he's the greatest of the writing prophets. Does anybody know what Isaiah's name means? If you do, just shout it out. Anybody? Okay, nobody in the Tyson service. Well, maybe they knew it, they just weren't willing to shout it out either. But so the name Isaiah means the Lord saves. And keep that in mind, because we're actually going to come back to that in a little bit. Sometimes when we think about biblical characters, they seem rather distant to us. They don't seem maybe like real people, you know, like it's kind of like we're reading fairy tales or just stories that we may not be able to kind of see them as human, relate to them as human. So sometimes it's nice to know that, for instance, that, you know, Isaiah was married. He was a guy who was married. He had at least a couple of sons. He spent most of his time in Jerusalem during his ministry, and his ministry occurred about 700 years before Christ. And this is probably one of the most interesting parts of Isaiah's life story, is that according to tradition, at least, Isaiah was a martyr. And according to tradition, he was actually killed by being sawed in half. So that's if you're Isaiah and you are faithful to the end and you die by being sawed in half, then I'm going to pay attention to whatever it is that you want to say. And so as we look at Isaiah, let's remember that he is worth listening to this morning. So let's pick up a story in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died. Now we're going to stop there. The scripture, the writers of scripture did not just kind of willy-nilly throw things in. And God, as he inspired the scriptures, did not just kind of throw little things in that we should gloss over, right? So it's easy to gloss over this statement, in the year that King Uzziah died. Okay, that's great. Well, why is that important? Uzziah died around 740 BC. A little background on him. He reigned for about 50 years. And for the most part, he was actually considered a pretty good and a pretty godly king until he decided to take upon himself the role of priest. And he decided to burn incense in the temple. When he did that, which was in opposition to his call and his role as king, to what God had commissioned him to do as king, it was in opposition to that. When he did that, God struck him with leprosy. And so he had leprosy for the last 10 years of his life, and he died about 10 years later. So when a king dies, you know, back in those days, when a king dies, it becomes a time of extreme unsettling. The people are unsettled. There's a time, it's very uncertain. I mean, what's going to happen next? The king has died. The earthly leader has died. So I'm going to wade a little bit into dangerous territory here. We're in D.C. We're right across the street from the Pentagon, which I think is really cool. As we were driving over, we're like, there's the Pentagon. Wait, there's the hotel. Like, it literally is across the street. So I know that there's probably a variety of political views in the room. Some of you maybe even, you know, work for the federal government and all that. But so can you imagine what it would be like if we were without a president? Right? Can you imagine that? Now, so some of you are like, oh, man, like I would not want to imagine that. I mean, you know, President Trump is doing such a great job, and so I don't know what we would do if he wasn't. And others of you are like, yeah, actually, I've been imagining that for the last several months, and, you know, given the current alternative. So no matter where you stand on that, right, you can imagine what it's like. I mean, even in the kind of peaceful transition of power, right, that happens from one president to the other, there's always this time of uncertainty. I mean, there's always this kind of vibe that, you know, what's going to happen with this new guy, and how is he going to lead, and all of that. It's uncertain. So if there wasn't a president at all, I mean, there would be a lot of fear, right? There would be a lot of uncertainty. You can imagine that. And that's what they were experiencing as Isaiah is writing this. Isaiah goes on to say, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. So during this time of uncertainty and fear on the part of the people, the earthly leader is dead. Isaiah says, even though the earthly leader is dead, the true king was still on his throne, the Lord Almighty. And he decided to reveal himself to Isaiah. I mean, that's amazing. So you probably you've heard this recently. Jerry Falwell Jr., the president of Liberty University, made a statement that President Trump is like the dream president for evangelicals. Right? So again, some of you like actually may agree with that. You may be like, yeah, like this is what we've been waiting for, right? I mean, this is amazing. He's doing great. You know, others of you may say, I don't know what kind of dream Jerry Falwell Jr. is living in, maybe more of a nightmare, right? But the dream that Isaiah has, right, the vision that Isaiah has, is one where the true king is still on his throne. That's the dream that Isaiah has. And he's still there today, right? He's still there today. His robe filled the temple. The train of his robe filled the temple. Why is that important? Back in that day, the stature, the authority, the power of a ruler or of a king was actually kind of symbolized by the length of the train of their kingly robe. And so if you had, you know, if you were a king that had kind of a long train on your robe, then you were pretty powerful. You had a lot of authority. If your robe was kind of rather short, that means maybe you didn't have that much power. You maybe were new, or you didn't have much land and that sort of thing. So Isaiah says the train of the Lord Almighty's robe filled the whole temple. It communicates his stature. It communicates his power. It communicates his authority. So the first thing that Isaiah does in the presence of the Lord is to clarify who's actually in charge. Who's really in charge. Uzziah missed it, right? I mean, it seems like for most of his reign, he got it right. He was a good and godly king, but then he missed it. He decided to take more upon himself. He decided to be the one in charge and take it upon himself, even the role of priest. He missed it, and he paid for it dearly. But Isaiah got it right. He recognized who was in charge. So my first encouragement for us, for you this morning, is make sure you are clear about who is really in charge. Make sure you're clear about that, because in the culture that we live in, there are a lot of other things and people and priorities that can be the ones that we kind of place ourselves under, right? Maybe it's even just ourselves. Very individualistic culture, right? I mean, we're the ones that are in charge. I'm in charge of my own life. We need to make sure we know and we're clear about who is really in charge. Now, humanly speaking, I mean, Jenna and I actually have to do this quite often with our kids, right? And so parents in the room, you know exactly what we're talking about. We have to remind our kids quite often that they are not the ones who are going to say how it's going to be. They are not in charge, even though sometimes it seems like mommy and daddy's, the train of our robes are not very long. We have to graciously and gently remind them who is in charge. And sometimes even more importantly, we have to remind them who is in charge of mommy and daddy as we share with them who is really in charge of us, God Almighty Jesus. And so no matter, you know, how you feel about earthly leaders, remember that there can only be one true king. And if we claim to follow Jesus, if we are a part of his church, and if the church is an expression, is a reflection of the kingdom of God has a king, and we need to make sure that we know who that is. That is the Lord Almighty. That is God actually now through the person of Jesus is in charge, is king. Verse 2, Isaiah says, above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. Now, I mean, that's great. It's kind of weird. I mean, who are these seraphim, and why do they have so many wings and all that? What does this communicate, though? This communicates that not even the seraphim could gaze upon the Lord. They weren't even allowed to see God in all his glory. And yet, for some reason, Isaiah, a mere man, was allowed that opportunity. Normally, you would expect to be dead after such an experience as this. Isaiah was given an amazing opportunity here. And he goes on to say, as he witnesses this, they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." Holy, holy, holy. Right? I mean, you guys have probably sung that song before and reflected in worship on that. You know, it's funny because that's pretty familiar and comfortable to us to like sing a song that has that kind of repetition, right? Because a lot of our choruses are ones that, you know, you kind of repeat a lot of things, and some people like are critical of that. Like, why do you just keep saying the same thing over and over and over again? Like, can you be more original, right? But actually, here, the repetition that is represented here is very important. Repetition in the scripture is extremely important, because when there is repetition like this, similar to other passages, you know, even in the New Testament where it said, you know, "Truly, truly, I say unto you," or, you know, King James, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," "Amen, amen." When there's repetition like that, it's meant to perk up our ears and say, listen, this is important. You need to pay attention to this. And so as the seraphim say, "Holy, holy, holy," that repetition is important. They were declaring in worship who God really is. He is holy, holy, holy. He is the Lord Almighty. He is the one whose glory fills the whole earth. His glory fills the whole earth, just like the train of his robe filled the whole temple. This is another example. His glory fills the whole earth. I listened to the sermons from the last couple of weeks online, and Pastor Carl spoke last week about the fact that words do things. Words do things. And so the words that we read here and the words that they were declaring, they do things. They declare and worship who God is. At the sound of their voices, verse 4, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. smoke and shaking. I mean, you almost wonder why the smoke and why the shaking? But that's a powerful image. Can you imagine what that would be like if this morning during worship, the worship was so powerful and intense that like the room, the lamps started to shake, and like all of a sudden there was, you know, like smoke filling. I mean, that would be, I mean, we'd all be like freaked out by that, I think, probably, right? But that's the powerful image. Does our worship, does our declaration of who God is, does it rock like that? Do our words about God do things? Do they do things to us as we declare them? Do they do things in community, corporately, as we declare those words of worship? I read an article just a few days ago about a sports commentator, a relatively well-known one who's retiring, Vern Lundquist. And he was recounting in this article just some stories of some experiences that he's had over the many years of being in sports commentating. And a couple of the stories he told were ones of the loudest roars of the fans that he had ever heard and that he had ever experienced. And one of them he mentions was at the Masters golf tournament when Tiger Woods, years ago, made just an amazing shot. And the fans surrounding the green, the roar was so loud. He said, it's the loudest roar I ever heard. And he said, the booth that he was sitting in, commentating, he said, the whole booth started shaking. That's how loud it was. Can you imagine? You've probably been a part of sports events that you've heard people cheering, you've watched it, you've gotten pretty excited. Imagine if we got that excited and passionate about worshiping God, about worshiping Jesus. I thought, you know, that maybe we should just like have a smoke machine or something here this morning just to illustrate. And I mentioned at the Tyson service that I listened to Pastor Steve's message from a couple of weeks ago. And I'm not sure if it was here or there where he mentioned this in his introduction, but he mentioned that in the worship time, he felt like he thought Pastor Carl was maybe going to start rapping. And so as I listened to that, and I was like wondering, I was like, you know, what kind of worship do they have going on over there? This might be my kind of place, you know? I actually like rap. And I made a really bad joke at the Tyson service that, you know, I had actually prepared a little rap for them. And Jenna said, no, don't do that. And so I'll just leave it there. Here. Smoke and shaking. Can you imagine? So what's Isaiah's response to that? What's Isaiah's response to him seeing all this? Verse 5. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. So the second thing that Isaiah does in the presence of the Lord, after he has recognized who's in charge, the true King, the second thing he does is confess. This is his response, a response of confession. Now, prophets are, I mean, what they're, you know, kind of known for a lot of times is they declare, you know, blessings and curses on people, you know. You know, blessed you'll be if you do this, but woe to you if you do this. And this is a rare occurrence where a prophet actually declares an oracle of doom on himself. He declares that curse upon himself. He doesn't say, woe to you, people. He says, woe to me. Woe to me. I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips. He confesses. He sees God in all of his holiness, in all of his purity. And then he sees himself in all of his impurity, in his lack of holiness. Being attentive to God involves constantly recognizing our own brokenness. That's the response that we should have a lot of times. And regularly and humbly confessing before God and before each other. And that's my second encouragement for you this morning, is that we need to be a people, a confessing people. We need to be a confessing community. We need to be a safe place for people who are broken, for people to come and to be vulnerable among us. There's an author and pastor who has impacted me in these areas, and his name is Eugene Peterson. He wrote the Message Bible. And he actually does a really good job of like coming up with just very simple ways of describing things. And so he very simply describes, you know, pastoring and shepherding, and I even describe discipleship this way, very simply as helping people to pay attention to God and respond appropriately. And a lot of times, as we pay attention to God and respond appropriately, the appropriate response is this posture of confession that Isaiah has. That's the one that's needed. Eugene Peterson also describes the church as simply a community of sinners. And one of those sinners happens to be called pastor. The church is a community of sinners, and one of them is called pastor. When we helped to plant a church several years ago, my ministry partner was like a very gifted with words, and so he was very gifted in coming up with like phrases and kind of mantras to kind of describe the values of our church. And one of the ones that we would talk about all the time is we would say there's only one rule at our church, and that one rule is that no perfect people are allowed. No perfect people are allowed, including the pastors. As we started and engaged with people in the community and people wanted to come and check us out and everything, you know, we had to be clear that if you were coming and thinking that you either had to have your life all together before you could engage with us, before you could belong in our community, or that you felt like even if you didn't have it all together, that you had to act like you had it all together, that you had to wear some kind of a mask, then our church was not going to be a good fit for you. Because we wanted to be a confessing community. We wanted to be a people that were vulnerable with each other. And so Isaiah sets that example for all of us here. But what I am glad about, what I'm encouraged by, is that it doesn't end there. Right? Sometimes we talk about in church that like we want to accept people where they are. Right? And that's an awesome thing. That's exactly what we should do. But it doesn't end there. We don't want to just accept people as they are and then, okay, like, yeah, we'll accept you as you are and you can just stay. No, we want people to help people to go where God wants them to be. We don't want them to just stay in their brokenness. We want them to experience healing and restoration and have their lives changed by the gospel. So I'm glad it doesn't end there, and Isaiah gives us that example here too in verse 6. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Now, the altar at the temple, there were various sacrifices that were made at the altar at the temple, but a lot of them had to do with sacrifices for the forgiveness of sin, right, and the atonement for sin, and that was the system. That was the sacrificial system until Jesus came and became the sacrifice once for all, right? That's what's so amazing about Jesus. And so there were a lot of these kind of sacrifices made, but in this case, it's so interesting that instead of Isaiah going to the altar and making a sacrifice on that altar for the forgiveness of sin, the altar was brought to Isaiah. The altar was brought to him. And he was the sacrifice. As the coal burnt his lips, he became a living sacrifice. Does that sound familiar? Any passages of Scripture come to mind when we talk about being a living sacrifice? How about Romans 12:1? "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is true worship." And so after Isaiah's response in confession, this is Isaiah's cleansing. His guilt was taken away. His sin was atoned for. But why his lips? I mean, why did the seraphim bring the coal? Why did it touch his lips? Well, I mean, it kind of makes sense because he talks about, I mean, his confession is that I am a man of unclean lips. So that makes sense. But it's deeper than that. Our lips, they shape our words. Our words are what we speak. And remember, from Pastor Carl's message, words do things, right? Words are important. Language is important. But it goes deeper than that because the scriptures say that out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what we speak is a reflection of what's going on in our heart. So, for Isaiah, this was not just a cleansing of his lips and of his mouth and his words. This was ultimately a cleansing of Isaiah's heart. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So my third encouragement for all of us and for you this morning is to be a people, to be a church where people who are broken, who are coming, who are vulnerable, to be a people in a community where they can find cleansing, where they can experience the cleansing of God, where they can find hope, where they can find healing, where they can ultimately find new life through the grace of God and faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 8, Isaiah ends. He says, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I. Send me.'" Now, if I'm Isaiah, and I've been blown away by this, by this image, this vision of God and all of his glory, if I have had a posture of confession and I've experienced the cleansing of God, and that cleansing was that I've just had my lips burnt off, I might rather be like, no thanks. I've had enough for now. I think I might just rather go home and let my lips heal for a little bit first, and then maybe we can talk about your question. But no, Isaiah paid attention to God, and he responded appropriately. This was the call of God. This was God's invitation. And so even through his burnt and his blistered lips, Isaiah was able to utter those words, "Here am I, send me." Isaiah hears God's call. And in this case, his response, I mean, seems to me that it's a response of radical faith. It doesn't indicate to us that Isaiah has any clue what it is actually that God wants him to do. He just says, "I'll do it, whatever it is, wherever it is, send me, I'll do it." He responds in radical faith. That's amazing. We are not like Isaiah by any means, but we do feel like that God has asked us at various times and seasons in our life to take some pretty radical steps of faith, to hopefully kind of respond appropriately to his calling and to the invitations that he's given us to join him in new seasons and new ministry. And that's kind of where we're at right now. The last 2.5 years, we lived out near Chicago, and I worked at Wheaton College, running a couple of master's programs there that were amazing, and it was a great opportunity and amazing people out there. But over the last year and a half or so, God has just made it extremely clear to me and to us, has kind of rekindled and brought clarity to my calling, to what he has asked of me, and that is to be a shepherd and to be a pastor and to help people, to walk with them and helping them to pay attention to God and respond appropriately. And so as that became more and more clear, you know, God confirmed it just even in our own hearts and through his word, through prayer, through people in our community and our church and friends, and some of whom didn't even know what we were considering and what God was kind of brewing in our hearts. And people would come up to us with, you know, words of knowledge from the Spirit, and they would share those with us, and they had no clue. They just said, "I just felt like God wanted me to say this to you, and I don't know if it means anything or is relevant." I'm like, "Yeah, you don't know how relevant it is." And, you know, a guy came up to me and had a dream about me a month before. He said, I had this dream about you, and I didn't even know when I was supposed to share it with you, but I felt like God told me to share it today, and so here it is, and I don't know if it has anything to do with anything. And I was like, that's exactly what I've been thinking about the last couple of days. And I needed that word. I needed to hear that dream of affirmation of what God was calling me into. And so as God made that more clear and more clear and just affirmed it over and over again, it also meant that at some point we had to make a decision, right? And so I had very open and vulnerable and very blessed conversations with my bosses out at Wheaton, and they were so affirming and so supportive. And the conversations were, well, I think God's leading me back into local church ministry. And so that meant leaving Wheaton. And so we had to practically put, you know, a plan in place, a transition plan. And God just paved the way one step after the other. He brought someone along to fill my role who would be a great addition to their team. And we overlapped for 3 months. And God allowed our house to sell before it was even put on the market. And we got a full price offer. And we were like, okay. And, you know, and so God just paved the way one thing after another on that end. Everything was smooth and blessed, and we felt so blessed as God just revealed those next steps to us. But that was on that end. My job at Wheaton ended the middle of April. And about a week ago, we moved to Pennsylvania, where we're from. We're living with my in-laws, and I mean, they're very gracious and generous. We have a free place to stay and a free place to store all of our stuff. But God made it clear my calling, and we left Wheaton. But as you can tell from me being here this morning, I don't have a job. And that's okay. Because we want to be faithful to God's calling. And we want to step out, even if that means stepping out in faith into the unknown, into that uncertainty. God will show us at the time that's right what that's supposed to look like and where he wants to send us next. And so we see that in Isaiah. We see Isaiah's recognition, first of all, of who's in charge, who is the true king. We see his confession as he recognizes the true and holy king, and he recognizes his own lack of holiness. We see his cleansing. We see his cleansing as a result of that. His guilt is taken away. And we see his calling as he responds to God, to God's question, to God's invitation, and he responds in faith. And then we know, we know the end of the story, right? So we know from then on that he went on to become one of the greatest prophets in history. And we also know that not only was he faithful at the beginning, he was faithful at the end. You know, martyrs are martyrs because they're faithful all the way to the end, the very end. And if he's sawed in half, he was radically faithful. Radically faithful to God's call. And even though he was killed for his faith, even though he became a martyr for his faith, that meant that he was then, once again, ushered into the presence of the true king. Ushered into the presence of the Lord once again to continue his eternal relationship with Almighty God, who is holy, holy, holy. So what does all this mean, you know, for us? What does this mean for us today? We're all at different points in our faith journey. Sometimes we have common experiences and we're able to walk through seasons together. But for the most part, I mean, God's doing a different thing in each one of us, right? And so, you know, some of you today are sitting here and what resonates with you, or what needs to resonate with you, is that you need to ask yourselves who is in charge. You need to ask yourselves who is really in charge of your life. Who is the king of your life? You know, maybe you've experienced earthly kind of loss and death of, you know, family or friends, or loss of job or loss of livelihood, or loss of purity or loss of relationship, or any number of things. Any number of things or experiences that you have found your security in, that have kind of been the things that have defined you, the things you have found your identity in. And those are hard. It's so hard to have your life kind of flipped upside down like that. They create so much uncertainty and so much fear. Maybe now is when God wants to reveal himself to you in a new way. Maybe now is when God wants to reveal himself as the true king in your life, as the gracious sustainer of your life, as the true hope of your security and your strength and your identity. Maybe that's you. Some of you may be feeling like you need to have your life in order before you can contribute, before you can be a part of a community like this, or before you can be an active part of God's work. Or maybe you feel like you need to just wear a mask around other people. You don't want to let other people in. Your reputation or whatever is kind of driving you that way. Are you willing to recognize your brokenness and humbly confess regularly to God and to each other? God loves you. I mean, we can say all day long that, you know, we accept people no matter where they are, but we're human, right? And things are messy when we do that. But God is like the ultimate one who accepts people where they're at. He loves you. And I have a feeling that if I get the sense of this community that I feel like I have, that the folks here love you too. And that's what they want for you as well. Some of you need to embrace and accept God's cleansing. Maybe you're like really good at the confession thing. Maybe you're vulnerable and you have no problem just, you know, you're very self-critical or something, and so you have no problem wearing that on your sleeve. And I can relate to that. I'm self-critical, and I'm pretty vulnerable with people, and I probably recognize my own brokenness more than anything. You know what? Like, if you're in that place, what you need to do is embrace God's cleansing. Confession is great and is needed and is healthy. But you're not supposed to stay in that place forever. You need to embrace the cleansing that God offers. And as you embrace that cleansing, that allows you to be more attentive to him, more accessible to him, allows you to respond appropriately to what he asks of you. Maybe you're saying, yeah, but, you know, what can I do? I'm not sure, you know, what God is asking of me. I think he'll show you if you continue to pay attention. He may not make it clear all at once or right away. You may have to wait. But he'll make it clear to you if you continue to pay attention. And if you continue to be in community, he'll make it clear through the community, through his word, through prayer. He will show you. But why is all this so important? Why does it really matter? It matters because of what God communicates to us in the most well-known verse in the Bible. The verse that's on all the signs at the football games and everything. John 3:16, right? God so loved the world. He loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son, Jesus, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Verse 17 is as important. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Remember what Isaiah's name means? The Lord saves. The Lord saves. And as the Lord saves, he invites us to be a part of that, in joining him, in sharing and being living examples of the ways of Jesus, of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus, wherever we are, in whatever ways we can. We already know that God asks that of us. We may not know some of the particulars of other areas of calling or other things that God asks us to do. We know he asks that of us, to be living examples of the good news and be a part of what he's up to in the world. And I've been reflecting on the name of your church a little bit. And, you know, while it may seem kind of like a normal name, maybe not Great Commission Community Church, okay, you know, actually, there's a lot of depth and richness to that name. It communicates something. Words do things, remember? It the name of your church communicates that you are a great commissioned people. So what we've just been talking about. You are a people who want to join God in going and making disciples. That's what Jesus asked us to do. But you're not just a people who want to just go out and make disciples. You're actually a community, Great Commission community, right? And so as you go out and make disciples, there is a community for people to belong to. There is a community for people to be a part of, to join together in. But not just a community for people who are here. You are a community for the community outside. And you're not just a social club. You're not just a random assortment of people that gather together in community. You're a church. And that's important. Because the church is the reflection, the expression, the extension of the kingdom of God in this world. So you're a church. That's important. Great Commission Community Church. I love it. And I can't wait to hear more stories. More stories about the Samaria team and the other projects of ways that you're engaging intentionally in the community. I love hearing those stories. Can't wait to hear more. And who knows? Maybe we'll be a part of those stories. We'll see. I love hearing those stories. Can't wait to hear more. Amen? Let's pray. God, we recognize and we want to declare this morning that you are the true King. You are in charge. God, we recognize as we see you for who you are, we recognize that we're broken. And we need to confess that we are broken. We need to get it out. I'm so glad, God, that as we get that out, as we are vulnerable, that you are waiting. You are waiting and offering cleansing and healing. You can't wait to do that for us. And God, I'm so glad that you have created communities on earth that will express and reflect your kingdom. I'm so grateful for places like Great Commission Community Church. That this is a community that wants to join you in helping you to renew all things. You are making all things new, including us. And we're so grateful to be able to have a small part in that and joining you. God, we ask for your favor. We ask for your blessing. Pour it out. Don't hold back. Pour it out on us, God. And we ask all this, we pray all this, we recognize all this, we declare all this in the name of the one who is in charge. In the name of Jesus. Amen.